I have a strong negative reaction towards certain words that we use in Christendom, the Christianese subculture that doesn't make sense anywhere else. Words like fellowship, praise band, mantle of anointing, love offering, hedge of protection, traveling mercies, just to name a few. And you see me start to twitch. That's probably why. Because these things just are, they just scream like inner circle, like subculture, like people don't on the outside understand what they possibly could mean. We need to stop using them, and we need to understand them correctly and apply them to our lives. And one of those words, though, is idolatry, which I would say is a biblical and good word. And that sometimes we can get fuzzy about what does idolatry actually mean. And one of the foundational tenets of biblical Christianity is that God exists and there are no other gods. Any other god, little g, any other god isn't a god compared to the God. Therefore, it makes it an idol. And so when we worship something else, when we treasure something else, when we honor something else, when we set apart something else, we sin because we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so anything that we're doing that towards then is not God, is then an idol. When we do that with anything else, money, sex, career, possessions, golf, hunting, kids, spouses, substances, pornography, even church, we commit idolatry. Let me bust it down this way. Idolatry is worshiping something other than God. Worship, it's a heart word, right, church? It's a heart word. I'm worshiping, I'm holding something in higher regard than God himself. That's idolatry. Idolatry is so offensive to God. And before we start feeling too safe, which we all shouldn't, we're all created worshipers. So our hearts are going to want to worship. And John Calvin told us that our hearts are also idol factories. Our hearts are going to want to worship, and our hearts are always going to create more things in order to worship. It's kind of like that game Whack-A-Mole. You guys ever play that? Right? Just when you think you got one, another one pops up. It's going to continue to be like that because our hearts are wicked and evil and sinful. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, who can understand them? Right? We need to be on the lookout for idols. We need to be on the idol hunt because God is offended by idolatry. First, because he's holy and all sin is offensive, but it's even more deeply repulsive because God, our lovingly Father, provides everything we need. And when we turn to something else to provide us blank satisfaction, joy, comfort, identity, purpose from something that is not God, you think for a second how offensive that is to God. He provides it, and we go looking for it somewhere else. The Bible uses all kinds of metaphors for kids and parents. And parents, think about how offensive it is if our kids just rejected us and all that we do for them, they went and loved other families, loved other parents, credited them with giving them everything that they have. But yet it was us. And wives and husbands, more in the context of Hosea. What if our spouse has abandoned us, cheated us, committed adultery with another person, but kept asking us for money, for food, for shelter, for clothing, and still lived under our same roof, but then didn't even respect our covenant, slept in our bed? That's a tiny fraction of the offense that God feels with the idolatry. And Hosea uses very, very strong language this week. So turn over in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. If you're new with us, which I see many of you are, welcome. Thank you for coming to church today. I appreciate that. I know it's not easy to walk into church. I appreciate you coming. We are in the middle of Hosea. And if you know anything about Hosea, you're already going, really? Because Hosea's got some really strong language in it. And we preach through books of the Bible. We don't shy away from the hard stuff, right? We don't shy away from the awkward stuff. We don't shy away from it because it's all God's word and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, so that the man of God could be equipped for everything. And last week we saw that even though God has to judge unfaithfulness, he is still faithful to his plan of redemption. Last week was a dramatic reversal, a promise of restoration and hope, so much that I hope it left you with that question of how? How is that even possible? He judged them so hard 2 weeks ago. But then last week, he turns and he has mercy and he has hope and he reverses. Our text answered that question, that God will provide a way for us to be adopted into his family as sons of the living God through reconciliation, through a ruler, through a reckoning, through a renewal that is only possible in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. This adoption into the family of God is the central question and goal of Christianity, right? How can a sinful human being be justified in the eyes of a perfect, holy God? That's the central question. We can be adopted as sons of the living God, we said, through faith in God's Son. But still, we still have Israel to deal with in our narrative here. The sad reality is that they have been and they will continue to be unfaithful to God. They're committing spiritual adultery by rejecting God, by worshiping false gods. Of course, there were faithful Israelites. But overall, as a... Wow. 21 gun salute. Email would have been good about that. But... Think there's any more coming, or was there like, yep. Anybody doing math? Is there one more coming? If it's not bells from the Methodist church next door, it's guns from the Boy Scouts. We are going to persevere, baby. Okay. I have absolutely no idea where I was. Okay. There were faithful Israelites, right? We're not saying that the whole nation was unfaithful. There were faithful Israelites. But there's something about Israelite culture that we need to understand, right? Israelite culture was all about corporate solidarity. In other words, it was all for one, one for all. Like, the nation was like one person, and one person was part of the puzzle of the whole nation. That's not like that in America, right? It's all about us. It's all about our individual. It's all about me, my iPod phones in my ears, right? I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just doing my own thing. All about what makes me happy. That is not what Israel was. And so overall, when you look at the nation of Israel, overall, they're unfaithful. God's nation has turned to other idols. It also proves the point that salvation cannot possibly come through the law. That the sacrifices, the system, the temple, everything that God has given them is about to be taken away. And salvation cannot possibly come through the... Forgiveness cannot come through the blood of bulls and goats. And that's the overall plan of redemption, the big story, the main thesis of the Bible. God and his plan to redeem for himself a people who were faithful to him, who can find their God to be the loving Heavenly Father who provides all good things for his people. In Hosea, we're going to see time and time again, week after week, the cycle of accusation, of judgment, and of mercy. But for Israel, God must judge sin and idolatry. And that's where we're back to this morning. So jump back into Hosea 2. Look at 2. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the promiscuous look from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and expose her as she was on the day of her birth. I will make her like a desert, like a parched land, and I will let her die of thirst. I will have no compassion on her children because they are the children of promiscuity. So, yeah. God uses very, very strong language. He speaks to the children of Hosea and he tells them, rebuke your mother. You have to keep in mind a few metaphors here. The mother is the nation of Israel, right? The kids, the children, represent the citizens of Israel. So God is essentially telling the citizens, tell everybody, tell the nation of Israel, stop. Look at what you're doing. Come to your senses. It's almost like a courtroom sense. Testify against your mother and her blatant promiscuity, her blatant spiritual adultery, where she's turning to worship other gods. And we cannot escape this offensive imagery. It's impossible. God won't let us. He uses extremely strong language to describe Israel's idolatry. Spiritual adultery compared to real promiscuity, real adultery. And God calls on the children again. Other translations have plead, beg your mother, tell her to stop. I'm divorcing her over the blatant rejection of me, her faithful husband that I was in covenant with. God is saying, look, talk to her, reason with her. This is insanity. There's a glimmer of hope in that, because it says, if she doesn't, like there's a chance where she could repent. Like, please repent. Please stop doing what you're doing. Please remove the adultery from between your breasts. Please remove the promiscuous look from your eyes. Please stop using your whole body to worship other gods. Literally. Of course, there is the connotation, the heavy connotation of sexuality in this, because to worship Baal was a Canaanite fertility god, and many Hebrew Israelites were worshiping Baal by actually committing sexual sin in the Canaanite temples with cult prostitutes. And so this is both literal and disgusting, as well as a metaphor. And stop. Remove those things from you. Her whole body and self needs to repent, needs to turn from idolatry. Otherwise, what does he say? Judgment will come. You need to stop or judgment will come. God will strip her naked. He will expose her. He will humiliate her. He will leave her as vulnerable on the day of her birth. We got a lot of parents here, right? Some of them are new parents. Some of them will be new parents very soon. What do newborns need? Everything, right? Everything. You have to clean them. You have to feed them. You have to bathe them. They need every single little thing. If you neglect a newborn, it will die. And so as we think about that imagery here, God is saying that I will abandon you and make you like a newborn, where you won't have what you need and you will die. That's why when our kids reject us, when they spurn us, it hurts so bad, because we give them everything. Literally, if we didn't, they would have died. And we go into that parental speech of, this is how you show your appreciation for me. Right? I could have let you die, like on many, many occasions, but I didn't. I was a good parent. My rejection hurts. I think about God like that. God says he will not have any compassion on her children. They will be just like their mother in idolatry. One commentator says that God is calling out the faithful children to separate themselves from unfaithful Israel. He's saying, don't be like them. Rebuke her and come out from her. Stop falling into idolatry. But here's where it gets very deep. God answers a real heart question here. He says why they are committing adultery. Look at verse 5. Yes, their mother is promiscuous. She conceived them and acted shamefully, for she thought, I will follow my lovers, the men who give me my food and water, my wool and flax, my oil and my drink. And we see that in this, as my iPad likes to die today as well, we see that in this, that God says, look, you went looking for your supplies, what you needed, from somewhere else. Look at what the text says. Mother's promiscuous, she conceived them, just like that. For she thought, or said, some of your Bibles say, I will follow my lovers, who what? Who give me my food and water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. In other words, Israel turned to idolatry because she thought false gods could give her what she needed. And so we can say this, idolatry promises to satisfy, but it actually leaves us empty. Idolatry promises to satisfy, but it actually leaves us empty. Look at the language of the text. Israel thought, said to herself, yes, they have what I need. It's them. It's the idols. And they abandoned the true God for false gods. And yet verse 3 tells us the end result will be what? She'll be naked. She'll be vulnerable. She'll be dying of thirst. It's the greatest lie of the enemy. And we need to expose it for what it really is. Church, sin cannot satisfy a thirsty soul. Sin cannot satisfy a thirsty soul. God says, you go looking for those things. You go looking to satisfy your quenched throat. You will die of starvation. They're not going to give you what you need. Idolatry will leave us empty. It will leave us in a worse position than before. It will leave us naked, sometimes actually, right? In the idolatry of sexual sin, the metaphor here is not lost, right? God says, I'm going to strip you naked and expose you. If somebody commits adultery, they're already naked. God says, I'm going to turn that on its head. I will strip you naked. It will be an embarrassment. You will be vulnerable. When we turn to things that can't satisfy our soul, the only result, church, is an empty soul. The prophet Jeremiah talks about this too. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, he takes his turns at Israel and says this in 2:12 and 13. Be appalled at this, heavens. Be shocked and utterly desolated. This is the Lord's declaration. For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. God says, I provide them living, clean, fresh, pure, cold water. And they reject that, and they go to a moldy, feces-infested, leaking cistern that doesn't hold any water. Israel has the living God, and they turn to idols. And that's exactly with us. Whatever thing we're trying to drink out of, whatever thing we're trying to satisfy our souls is actually making it worse. It's like drinking salt water, right? It actually is not going to make us survive. It's actually going to kill us. And eventually, it's just going to leak. Eventually, what you are finding all your hope in and your life in and all of that is just going to be gone. It's just going to leak. And it will leave you empty. Pastor Josh Khoury said that we exchange the worship of God of creation to be one where we go to creation for things that only God can do for us. God created everything, but yet we turn to creation to satisfy us. We turn to things. We turn to material possessions. We turn to things that we can still think they'll satisfy our heart. And good thing this doesn't happen today, right? Good thing we don't still do this. I mean, this was only back then. We don't have to worry about this now. We turn to food, we turn to alcohol, we turn to drugs. Promises comfort, but leaves us a shell of ourselves. We turn to porn, which promises intimacy, but leaves us isolated and ashamed. We turn to fear of man, to social media, which promises affirmation, but leaves us constantly second-guessing our worth, our value. Idolatry can't give us what we need. It leaves us empty. There's one more potential source of idolatry, and I think it's one that Israel fell for, and that's religion. We think we're good with God because we go to church, we put money in the offering plate, we go on a missions trip, whatever. Israel says, what's God going to do to us? Disown us? We're his nation. We're his people. We have the ark. We have the covenant. We have the law. And God will, in fact, do that. That's what he's saying. Is our satisfaction in the church, or is our satisfaction in the God of the church? There's also yet a hopeful message in this hard message. God just doesn't let his children run off to idols. He intervenes. Look at verse 6. Therefore, this is what I will do. I will block her way with thorns. I will enclose her with a wall so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will think, I will go back to my former husband, for it was better for me than now. And this section starts with the words, therefore, and it's always a good transition point based, of course, on what was written beforehand. And so for our passage, because Israel is guilty of what God is accusing them of, they're actually guilty of this idolatry. There's judgment coming. But we see the mercy of God in the sense that he just doesn't let his people go. He just doesn't let them wander off, right? He intervenes. He tries to stop them. He blocks their path with thorns, it says. He encloses her with a wall. Literally in the Hebrew, it's weird. He's like, he walls her in with a wall. Like he builds a wall to keep her in. Not only to keep her in, but though she cannot find her way out to the other lovers. And sometimes we see that God blocks our access to the very thing that's destroying us. by his sovereign grace. Or sometimes he lets us have it, right? Sometimes he withholds this in his grace so we can't get to whatever is destroying us. But there's other times, church, where he lets us have it. He says, you want that so bad? Go get it. See what that's going to do to your heart. Those are lessons that we can learn only in that valley. And sometimes in his sovereignty, he lets us. Sometimes in his sovereignty, he opens the gate and he lets us out. And we go pursue sin and we realize that it's not what we thought it was. If we're God's children, church, I need to remind you that he isn't just going to let you go. He will fight for your heart. One of the many things he uses to sober us up and get our attention is the hardship caused by our own sinful decisions. Right? We make those sinful decisions, and God said, here's the consequence of those decisions. Now learn from it. I'm letting you experience it. But there are other times where he protects us. He keeps us in. And probably no one in here has ever experienced sinful consequences, right? I mean, we're in church. This is all theoretical, right? This isn't actual life. It's true. We all do. I had to learn that time and time and time again through my big, thick, bald head. That God said time and time again, I would just literally fall on my face from pursuing idols. And God would say, are you done yet? Are you done living like this yet? You want to come back to me now? Nope. 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 Again, again, again. Sooner or later, thank the Lord, he got through. He broke through to my selfish, thick skull. He fought for me. He didn't stop. And church, he's not going to stop either. He's not going to let us just run away with just letting us go. He's going to block us in with thorns. He's going to enclose us with walls. He's going to sometimes give us a little bit of our medicine so that we know what it's like, and then we come back, just like Hosea wants her to do. However, it doesn't always sink in. Look at verse 8. She does not recognize that it is I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which they used for Baal. Who is the one who's actually providing the very things that they're going after? It's God. God's the one providing these things. And Israel thinks, oh, I'll go to my lovers, I'll go to Baal, I'll go to the Canaanite religion, I'll go to the temples, and then they will give me what I need. Again, this Hebrew is so thick and so deep, there's literal implications here, because they thought if they worshiped the Canaan fertility gods, their crops would actually grow. And they would have those things. But God says, idiots, I'm the one who's giving you these things. And you think that they're giving you these things. They're not giving you these things. I'm the one that's sustaining you here. And worse yet, they take what they get from God, and what does our text say? They turn right around and use it to glorify themselves. They use it to glorify Baal. And again, man, it's good that we don't do this today. That we don't take those good gifts that God gives us and turn them right around and use it to glorify ourselves. Right? We do the very same thing. So before we can legitimately call Israel idiots, we've got to look at ourselves. We'll take a hard look in the mirror and see what we are doing the same thing. We just sung, God gave us the breath in our lungs, right? It's your breath in our lungs. How are we using that to glorify God? Or are we just using it to glorify ourselves? Or worse, are we using it to directly sin with? The ignorance here is glaring, and that's what I want to say. Idolatry breeds ignorance. Let me say it another way. Sin makes us stupid. It does. The only thing we get better at when we sin is sinning. Every time we sin, the more we rebel against God, the more we do that, the farther away we get from God. The calluses increase on our hearts so that we don't see truth. I see husbands, and I'm like, what are you doing? How is this a good idea? It's because they don't know any better. Through month, a year, decade after rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. The calluses are so thick on their hearts, they can't see it. I don't want to pick on husbands. I'm not a husband, so why pick on husbands? Happens all the time. We wonder how people could do the things they do. But this is why. Idolatry breeds ignorance. Israel doesn't even know that it's God that's the one that's providing this. We don't even know what we're doing is sin sometimes because we sin so much and we get so deceived. And he's given us everything we need and we turn around and we serve our own glory with it and not God's. Because idolatry is so deceitful. It's so subtle. If we're not on the lookout for it, over time it erodes our souls. This is where the whole church comes in, right? Through small groups, through Bible studies, through fellowships, through friendships. I said fellowships. I don't want to say fellowships. Through friendships. Where we keep each other. Look at Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily while it's still called today. Why? So that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. That's what we want. We want to keep each other close. We want to say, look out for idols. We want to ask each other those hard questions so that idolatry isn't breeding ignorance in our lives. The stakes are too high. They're actually eternal because unrepentant idolatry is eventually going to be judged. Look at how this section finishes up. Look at verse 9. Therefore, another therefore, right? Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. I will take away my wool and linen, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will expose her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my power. I will put an end to all her celebrations, her feasts, her new moons and Sabbath, all her festivals. I will devastate her vines and fig trees. She thinks that they are her wages that her lovers have given her, but I will turn them into a thicket, and the wild animals will eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense, and she put on her rings and her jewelry. She followed her lovers, but forgot me. This is the Lord's declaration. Eventually, the judgment coming. And specifically for Israel, this means that God will use the Assyrian Empire to come and actually destroy them. They will actually overrun the city. They will burn it to the ground. They will burn their crops. They will murder millions and carry off thousands back to Babylon. The point is that unrepentant idolatry must be judged. And we look at the strong language that Hosea uses here. God will expose her shame again in the sight of her lovers. No one will rescue her from my power. I'm doing this and there's going to be no one that's going to stop me. When God judges, it's final, and no one is going to rescue us from his power, or Israel in this case. And there's a thing that's common in each of these three sections, and that's why I divvied it up that way. It's the provisions. It's the grain. It's the wine. It's the oil. It's the fabric. The wine for celebration, the oil for many things, the fabric for clothing. God provided it, right? Yet Israel thought they could get it from somewhere else. So what? God took it away. And he used Assyria to do it. It's the like parenting 101, right? Use it right or it's gone. Right? Use it like that, I'm going to take it away. Like, let's bust it down to the bottom shelf. It's God provided it. Israel thought they could get it from idolatry, and so God took the provisions away. This is probably, again, literally for Israelites. The Canaanites worshiped Baal because they thought he provided those things. But God is the one who really provides those things. Israel seeks from idols what they didn't even understand that God provides. One commentator said this: it is the legal responsibility of a husband to provide food, clothing, and shelter for his wife. Now that she has violated the covenant, those things are being removed. Not only will he remove his provision, but their culture will be gone again. We see it in the text. There's not going to be any more celebrations. There's not going to be any more festivals. Not going to be any of those things. Because Babylon's going to come in and mow you guys down. And it's going to be done. You're not going to have any of those things anymore. Your culture will be decimated as well. Again, why? Our passage is very clear. Because of the days that you spent worshiping the Baals. Because you worshiped other gods. Because you turned from me, the provider of all things, and sought it somewhere else. This is why this is happening. God is very, very clear. And there's a near application, of course, and a far application. And again, the near application is for Israel. It's going to happen. God's going to judge Israel through Assyria. But for us, the far application is what? The gospel. God uses Jesus to judge sin. We all have idolatrous hearts, and that ultimately we stand before God, and that sin's got to be in one of two places. It's got to be still on us, which we don't want it to be, or it's got to be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And we we've got to sit there and we've got to understand and wrestle with this passage that maybe we are just looking for things that only God provides and the things that can't provide those things. And I'm going to say this, we will worship what we think will give us what we need. We are going to worship what we think will give us what we need. Israel thought wrong. It wasn't the Baals that provided those things, right? It was God. And so what are we looking for sin to provide, which only God can? What ways are we short-circuiting God's provision? Well, my spouse isn't available to me, or I don't have one yet, so I'm going to look at porn. Idolatry. I'm killing myself to get that promotion, get that contract, make that deal, and I have no energy left for my family and most of all for God. It's idolatry. There are things that are just more important to me right now than God and church. I mean, that's where my heart is. Idolatry. Continually chase the approval of others in social media and conversations and appearances. I need that validation from my friends, from my families, from strangers. It's idolatry. When life is stressful, I turn to fill in the blank. It's idolatry. I need to have my comfort. I need to have my recreation. I need to have my peace. I need to have whatever. It's idolatry. We will worship what we think will give us what we need. And the sad reality is that we godify these idols. Luther defined a god as the means that from which we expect all good and to which we are to take refuge in all distress. Central theme in Scripture. I put this passage in your bulletins, 1 Chronicles 16. Pat read it for us. We did not talk about that. Look at this. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is to be feared above all little g gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See that? Make whatever little gods you want to, they're still God. They didn't create the world, I created the world. They can't give you what you truly need. Only I can give us what we truly need. So we will worship what we think will give us what we need, but here's the reality of it. We worship Jesus, who gives us what we need the most. And that is reconciliation with a God, that a relationship that we fractured because of sin and idolatry in the first place. Idolatry promises to satisfy, but it can't. It leaves us empty. It leaves us thirsty. Idolatry breeds ignorance. We get hardened hearts. We drift farther away. Idolatry must be judged, and it will be. And we stand before God one day, and the only thing that we can say that He will forgive us for is Jesus is my Savior. That my sin and my idolatry, my rejection of you is on the shoulders of your Son on the cross, or it's on the shoulders of me. We worship what we think will give us what we need, but we worship Jesus, who gives us what we need the most. And the hope of the cross is that idolatry can be forgiven through repentance and perseverance and faith in Jesus. Let's pray that we understand that. Let's pray that we live by that. Let's pray that these things become real to us. You want to hear a dangerous prayer, church? Lord, show me my idols. Ask your spouse what your idols are. These are great care group questions, right? No, everybody's going, no, these are terrible care group questions. Ask your kids what's most important to mom and dad. Right? Let's remember that we turn to things that we think will give us what we need, but we turn and worship Jesus, who really gives us what we need, that forgiveness, that restoration. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the tough words in this passage, God. It's hard for us to sit here and read these things. They are hard to hear. But Lord, in that, we just have a little bit of understanding of how much you are offended by idolatry. Lord, let us search our hearts deeply. Use this passage. Use your Spirit. Use our families. Use our friends. Use care groups and Bible studies in this church to show us, to reveal, to confront us where we have these idols. And Lord, Oh, thank you for Jesus, that we can run to him, we can turn to him for what we need the most, the forgiveness of this idolatry, the forgiveness of our sin, to replace that hardened, ignorant heart with a new, soft heart of flesh. Do that for us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.